I think there are many people in life today, in the world, and even sometimes in the church as well. They live with a philosophy that says, if it feels right, it must be right. If it feels right, it must be right. But can I tell you, the feelings are not a reliable measure of truth, especially when it comes to matters of faith. Many sincerely believe religious teaching because they feel right. But sincerity does not guarantee truth. Beloved, I know many people who are very, very sincere, but they are very, very sincerely wrong. The Apostle Paul repeatedly encountered religious people who were passionate and sincere, but spiritually mistaken. Never is this point more evident on this third missionary journey that he is on as he comes to this place in Ephesus. He came to the commercial city known as Ephesus, a place that Paul actually told them that he hoped to return to in Acts 18 and verse 21. He said, if God wills, I will come back to you. Well, clearly God did will that he should go back. And so we see him back in this amazing commercial city called Ephesus. Ephesus was a city known for its impressive temple, a temple that was dedicated to the goddess Diana or Artemis in the Greek. With its deeply pagan culture, the people worshipped with feeling, with passion, but not in truth. And so Paul opened up the truth to these people. And Paul presented the truth very, very simply to four types of people that, God being our helper, we're going to see this morning. The first thing that Paul taught was these disciples of John, verses 1 through to 7. Paul met these disciples as he entered into Ephesus. They were disciples of John who only knew the baptism of John. They'd never heard of the work of the Holy Spirit. Conjecture here, and it is a big conjecture, but let me just open with my first philosophy. Do you get that? I know it's an old one, but it still makes some of you smile, I know. Maybe these disciples of John had actually left Judea around about the time, or maybe just before Jesus came onto the scene. Remember, John the Baptizer had been ministering for a time before Jesus came on, before that occasion. Remember that beautiful occasion where the Spirit of God just caused John to recognize Jesus. And what did he say to him and of him? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a wonderful recognition of identifying who Jesus Christ is. Maybe these disciples had left Judea before that, so they didn't understand the truth about Jesus. They certainly didn't understand the need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Paul must have seen something in them, something that prompted him to ask about their spiritual condition. Now, these 12 had all been baptized in water, but Paul seemed to sense that there was something lacking in their spiritual experience, in their spiritual life. Paul could see that there was no real evidence of the Holy Spirit. And so he asked them that question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You see, Paul's assumption here, as it was always, is that if you actually believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have received the Holy Spirit at that point of conversion, because these things happened simultaneously. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and we'll see that in Ephesians 1 later on. Paul taught that as he did when he taught the church at Rome as well. Though religious and though sincere, these men just did not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul explained that John's ministry pointed to Christ, and they believed, and they were baptized in Jesus' name, and they received the Holy Spirit. Beloved, their experience shows that religious activity alone does not save. There is only one name by which we can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Here were very religious people trying to worship God, but they had no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no work of the Holy Spirit in their life at all. Beloved, I believe that this is a major issue even today for many who go to church without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a knowledge of Him. They have a religious sincerity of heart and mind, and even a desire to worship Him, but they do not know Him. Remember that passage in Matthew 7 and verse 21 and around that area. You know, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this or did we not do that in your name? Mighty deeds." And what would Jesus say? "Depart from me, because I never knew you." There was no knowledge of Jesus, no work of the Holy Spirit in their life at all. And Paul saw that. And you know, beloved, it's often seen even in churches today, where people have a religiosity, even a religious spirit, without a knowledge of truth. Can I just say also that within this teaching as well, there is another false doctrine which is often taught as well. If we just move away from the narrative to discuss the teaching of a second blessing or baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we see here in Acts 19 has often been used by some to promote the suggestion of a second blessing or even of a baptism of the Holy Spirit after salvation. Another work of the Holy Spirit. Can I just say, there are many works of the Holy Spirit. We should be filled and being filled. One of the reasons is we leak. And we need daily filling of by the Holy Spirit. But you cannot draw from this passage the doctrine of a second blessing or a baptism of the Holy Spirit after salvation. No, Scripture quite clearly says that when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Amen? And we are baptized into union with Christ Jesus and union with the body of Christ, His church as well. That's something that is something that happens simultaneously, something that amazes me and baffles my mind how it happens, in the same way that you are made holy in Christ Jesus when you believe on Him. Does that not blow you? The fact that positionally we are holy, when sometimes you know that sometimes your actions are anything but holy. But positionally, we are holy before God. We have been made right. We are sanctified. However, there is an ongoing work of being sanctified. We are saved and being saved. No, never look at this text and draw out a false doctrine that says there is another work that God needs to do. If you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trust me, the Word says that the Holy Spirit has come and made His dwelling place within you. Seek no other. Secondly, Paul taught the truth to these Jews who were in the synagogue, verses 8 through to 9. These were religious people, but they were lost. For 3 months, Paul reasoned with the Jews about the kingdom of God, teaching them that righteousness came through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not through the law, maybe even commending them for their law keeping and for their religious and their attendance of the synagogue, but actually exposing to them that only through Christ Jesus could they be saved. Records, therefore, is that many rejected the message and hardened their hearts and even spoke against him and spoke against the way. Beloved, truth often encounters resistance from those who are committed to their religious traditions. You know, some of the biggest mission fields are in churches where the religious gather every Sunday. And they gather in their religion rather than in their relationship with the true and living God. You know, we may be certain that if we are accurately teaching the truth of the grace of God, we will run into hard hearts. And we will also run into those who will speak against us. Beloved, they spoke against Jesus, they spoke against Paul, so guess what? They're going to speak against us as well. Thirdly, Paul taught God's truth to the believers in Ephesus. Paul then devoted himself to those believers, instructing them daily for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. In Acts 20 and 31 later on, we actually discover that Paul was actually there for 3 years altogether. But two of those years he taught in this hall, this school of Tyrannus. There's an old text which is not necessarily inspired, but it says that Paul taught from the fifth hour of the day, which is around about 11 o'clock, all the way through to about the 10th hour, which is around about 4 p.m. So it said that, and if we take this not as inspired, but as a tradition of Paul's ministry when he was in Ephesus, if we take it then that he actually taught for 5 hours a day for 6 days a week, because I think he would have had a Sabbath. Because a Sabbath day's rest is something that is not just for under Jewish tradition. That was instituted all the way back in creation. It's important to rest. Just say conjecture here that he taught for 6 days a week, 5 hours a day over a 2 year period. It amounts to something like 3,120 years of biblical instruction. Imagine sitting under the apostle for that length of time. Just to put it into context of us here, just say that we sat under, by the goodness of God, a godly preacher who taught a sermon 1 hour for two services every single Sunday. Did you hear that? 1 hour. We're only halfway through, beloved. Not really. But just say, for two services, for 1 hour over two services, you know, that would equate to something in the region of 1,560 weeks or 30 years of faithful biblical teaching. I've only been here 8, so we've got a long way to go. But the point is this, do you see how much effort Paul put into this church and how much effort he put into preaching truth? I don't think you fully realize, beloved, when you come here, that when you are under, especially, by the goodness of God, under the teaching of God's word, but more than that, under just the reading of God's word, it sanctifies your soul. It does something to you that you don't even realize. Because let's be honest, for the rest of the week, we've lived out our Christianity in a totally and utterly ungodly world. And that world has affected us with sin and degradation and all sorts. I was on the other day, and I've got to confess before you, and I need to be careful because my wife's here. But I was on the other day, and don't you be going looking at this website, by the way. But it was a website that was about hymns. It was hymns.org. And as I was researching some hymns that we might have, you know, in context with the passages and everything like that, down the right side here was images, virginally pornographic images in my mind. That was on the Christian hymn website, but it had been infiltrated by these adverts that were just coming down, and it was naked ladies, and it was just, I was thinking, Lord God, we're totally and utterly bombarded by the perversion of this world, even on some Christian websites. Beloved, the world is constantly affecting us. And just maybe just for 2 hours on a Sunday, we gather together in God's presence and we're just sanctified by His word. There's something that goes on that we don't always fully appreciate. Paul knew that. That's why he spent so much time teaching these Ephesians. Beloved, do we see the importance of the word of God? Do we see the importance of a minister carefully teaching God's word, expounding it verse by verse so that we might understand all that God is saying to us, so that we may know Him and be equipped that we might go out and make Him known? That's what Paul did. He carefully taught God's word to the church at Ephesus. His commitment demonstrates the importance of sound biblical teaching that produces spiritual growth. As a result, we see what happens in verse 20 there. The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Hallelujah. Just before we close this morning, there's this fourth group. Paul taught and spoke truth to the demonic world. God performed extraordinary miracles through Paul, confirming his apostolic ministry. You know, handkerchiefs and aprons that he'd used. Not that. Don't get the impression, okay? Don't ever think that this is what Paul did, okay? He got his hanky out and he prayed over it. And then he gave it to somebody and then said, go and take that to the villages where people, oh, and by the way, ask them for a gift towards my ministry, would you? Do you think Paul did that? Let me tell you, he didn't. But tell me what it probably was more than likely happened. Is there was an apron that was there or a cloth that was there that, you know, the Lord's servant had caused to, you know, and it was a bit dirty actually, you know, and it was used and he'd put it down and someone had just picked it up and said, you know what, I'm going to believe that God could heal somebody if I just take this to a village or something because the Lord's anointed has done this and I'm going to trust the Lord to do that. That's what I reckon it was more than likely. Not Paul doing some magic hokey pokery over it and then making sure that the coffers were full. As we see so often with these false teachers today who glorify nobody else other than their own selves. No, Paul was doing incredible things. Well, actually, it wasn't Paul. It was God was doing incredible things through Paul. And as a result, these Jewish exorcists, including the sons of Sceva, they tried to imitate Paul's authority. They knew of Paul's teaching and the power, so they wanted to get in on the action, and hopefully as well, because let me tell you, they would be using these for ungodly ministry. They would have been collecting, let me tell you. And they decided that they would use the name of Jesus, just like Paul had been preaching and teaching by using Jesus' name without even knowing him personally. Beloved, it's exactly what we see today. Exactly. They couch it and they use the name of Jesus. But let me tell you, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact, no, I won't go there. Now you want to know what I was going to say, don't you? See me later. I'm not going to go down. My name's Philip, not Jacob. According to verse 19, brother, you'll know what I mean by that. According to verse 16, this demon-possessed man leaped on them and ripped their clothes off and overpowered them so that they ran for their lives naked and wounded, exposed and in danger. Beloved, this was dangerous stuff. Can I just say, stay away from that sort of stuff. Unless the Lord has called you and anointed you in this specific ministry, don't go near there. Because let me tell you, we have a powerful adversary. Not to give him any praise or any glory in any shape, manner, or form, but let me tell you, as I've said before, the enemy, the devil, and his minions are very, very good at their job. Now, we need not fear. Why? Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Hallelujah. So therefore, we need not fear, but we do need to be careful in these areas. By the goodness and the grace of God, I've seen God do amazing things in people's lives and heal them and deliver them. But I've also seen things that would make even my hair curl, let me tell you. One particular skinny wimp of a man who was demon-possessed. And we prayed over him, and the enemy manifested, and that wimpy, skimpy little man picked up four grown men and threw them across the room. Let me tell you, we have a powerful adversary, but we have a greater God. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing, nothing that he cannot do. In the simplicity of the children's song, we need to believe in what God can do. But beloved, stay away from these areas. The results were amazing. Five quick results that we see. Let me just zip through them very, very quickly. First of all, the episode was known in the whole of Ephesians. Sceva and his sons were well known, and they saw God do a greater thing. Everyone knew what Paul was about. And they could see what God was doing in and through him. Here is something very interesting to observe, though. There are many, many religious frauds who claim that they can do miraculous things, but they can't. One of the things that you notice through the miraculous here is simply this, that the word of God spread. Often what you see, it affected the whole of Ephesus. Often what you see in these miracle crusades is just those who were there. It does not affect the community outside. Notice also the episode caused fear of God. The specific fear would be one of reverential fear of who Jesus is, not a flippancy. When God's Spirit is truly working, there will be a fear and a reverence for God. Let me tell you, what you will not be doing is you will not be swinging from the chandeliers. You will not be doing cartwheels or barking like dogs or clucking like chickens. If anything, you'd be on your knees. The reverential power of God comes upon a person. You will not be flippant, but you'll be on your knees in reverential worship and awe of praise of who Jesus is. Thirdly, the episode caused many to magnify the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And also, the episode convicted many believers to get clean with God. There was a real move of the Spirit of God in Ephesus. And those who'd been dabbling in the occult, in the dark arts, came and they brought their books and they were burnt. And I don't know whether you're like some expositors and some were thinking, 50,000 silver pieces. Why didn't they sell the books off and give the money to the poor? As if God couldn't provide for the poor. What a pathetic excuse. No, burn them. And in burning them, they were showing their real repentance, a real heart that God had transformed them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. Can I just say, there was no evidence here that Paul or the church demanded the people to do this. This is just something that they'd done. Why? Because the Spirit of God was in them and they felt it was right to do it. And God honored it. And as a result, what do we see? The word of God grew. When God's people get rid of evil things, God will use it. Beloved, can I say it again? When God's people gets rid of evil things, when we put things to death in our life that we know are dishonoring God, when we covenant before God and said, God, you know what? I'm going to walk positionally and practically in holiness before you. God begins to do things in our lives. And communities get transformed. Why? Because God finds a people that he can use for his glory. I want to be in that place, don't you? I don't want to be in the place of finding the judgment of God or the chastisement of God because of my sinful behavior. I want to be in the place where God just blesses us. And as a result, his word grows and his word impacts the community in which you live. God all used Paul in a mighty way in Ephesus. How did he use them? He preached and he taught the truth. He didn't teach what felt right to tickle the ears of the people. He felt what was truth. The lesson is clear this morning, beloved. What feels right is not always right. The people of Ephesus were sincere in their beliefs, but they were spiritually deceived. Through the preaching of God's word, they were confronted with the truth and they were pointed to Jesus. And the same principle applies today. Many people feel confident in their beliefs, yet confidence is not the same as truth. You may be here today. You really may feel that you are right about what you believe. But if it is, does not align with God's word, beloved, it is sincerely wrong. The truth is this, that Jesus Christ is the only person worthy of our faith, worthy of our praise. There is no other name by which we can be saved than the name of Jesus. There's no other way that you can be free from your sins and be justified before a holy God except through Jesus. Believe on him and be baptized.